else you are not. You need to take 1 Corinthians, find in your Bible 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and you should know the drill. We stand when we do honor to reading of God's Word. So when you get there, let's all stand together as we read the Word of God. You see, you hear everything's going on there, and you guys want to go with them. You think it's more fun in there. And if that's what you're looking for, it is more fun in there. I guarantee it. First Corinthians chapter 13. I taught the college and career today. When you think of 1 Corinthians 13, what do you think of?
Love.
Probably, if you're honest with yourselves, you think of romantic love, which it has nothing at all to do with. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanking cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as also I am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. And the greatest of these is love. Bless, I pray, the reading of your word. May it be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Lord, may your Holy Spirit guide us and lead us and teach us and where necessary convict us today, that we might be salt and light for the world in which you have left us. And we ask these things once again in the precious name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Agape. Well, we'll get to that in a minute. Jonathan Swift, the author of Gulliver's Travels, said, "We have just enough religion to make us hate, but not enough to make us love one another." Now that's quite a thought. You think about that for a minute. No matter how gifted a person may be or how spiritual they may seem, it is all useless and destructive if we fail to be ministers of love. Too often, we cannot love others because we can't get beyond loving ourselves. I think some people stand in front of the mirror and make faces and say sweet things and even kiss the mirror sometimes because we are the object of our own affection. And that's really not what Christianity is supposed to be. Chapters 12 through 14, and of course we've been in this series for some time now on 1 Corinthians, Church in Chaos. And some of you who follow closely, most of you have no idea, but some of you who follow closely have noticed that I have skipped chapter 12. Chapters 12 through 14 is actually a trilogy on the exercise of spiritual gifts. Chapter 12 is all about working together. Remember chapter 12, the context of chapter 12. The Apostle Paul used the metaphor of the church as a body with many members. And in order for the body to be healthy, it has to cooperate with itself. Now, what if all of a sudden the heart said, I just don't like the lungs. I don't get along very well with the lungs. I'm just not going to help the lungs. No more blood for the lungs. And what happens? The body dies. That's exactly what happens. So Paul, in using this analogy, was showing the interaction that is necessary of the church. The church is a body. And whether you like it or not, you're here because God has led you here. God has placed you in this church. And you are here for a reason and for a purpose. Chapter 12 talks about the spiritual gifts. The gifts that are given to us by the Holy Spirit of God as a believer, not to hoard, not to edify ourselves, but for the benefit of the entire body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all of the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. We are the body of Christ here upon top of this hill. Each one of us are members of that body, but we are also members of one another. We are related to each other. That's what the church is supposed to be. Imagine if various parts of your body did not cooperate with the rest of it. Division is never good, especially in that sense. In chapter 14 now, when we get there, and I will not skip chapter 14, but in chapter 14, Paul explains to the church the purpose and the proper way to use spiritual gifts, and in particular, the gift of tongues. Now, I know all of you have been wanting me to talk about that. Probably not. But it is a necessary subject that we should understand in context with other believers who do practice this speaking in tongues. Sandwiched between the two chapters is what we commonly call as the love chapter. In the King James, it calls it charity. And that's not an improper translation because we're going to find in just a moment that this love that it is spoken of is a demonstrative love. It is a giving love. It is a charitable love. But it is definitely love. Hallmark and other greeting companies have made good use of this chapter by making it a cheesy, gooey celebration of romantic love. That's not what chapter 13 is. Not at all. It is so much more than that. The word translated love is in chapter 13 is the Greek word agape. That would be the noun form, the Greek word agapeo, and suggest once again a demonstrative love. Now, let's have a little lesson in Greek very quickly here. In Koine Greek, Koine Greek is common Greek. It was the language of the common man, not classical Greek. It's a little bit different, but it is an amazing thing because when Alexander went all through the known world and conquered it, one of the things that he made all of the people under his jurisdiction do was to learn Koine Greek. If you were a Roman, you still learned Koine Greek. If you were Macedonian, you still learned Koine Greek. He determined to have a common language throughout his empire. And guess what? When God began to move upon men to write the New Testament, they wrote it in the language of the common man. They wrote it in Koine Greek. Now, you may seem that to be a wonderful coincidence, but in truth, it is God's providence. Is God is working behind the scenes to set up everything to do His will, to perform His will, and to work toward His end of history. God is amazing. God is at work. God is at work in your life. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 tells us this. For all things work together for good to them who are called according to His purpose. Doesn't say everything in your life is going to be good, but God has a purpose for you, and God is working his purpose out in you. Now, his final purpose is revealed in verse 29, where it says that whom having foreknown, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of Christ. We call ourselves Christians. That's exactly the pattern that God has for your life and for my life. He is conforming us to the image of Christ. Will Rogers, the late comedian, probably many of you have never even heard his name. He was a character back in the 30s and 40s. Will Rogers said, I never met a man. I never knew a man I didn't like. Jesus never knew a sinner he didn't love. That's all in God's plan. When it says, God so loved the world, I want you to think about that for a moment. Because there are others that suggest that God doesn't love everybody. That God doesn't want everybody to have an opportunity to be saved. That when Peter wrote, he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that God was just kidding around, or that Peter was off base and wasn't listening to the Spirit at that time. And there are those that will tell you that if you want to really understand God's plan for salvation, you have to understand that when God said that he loved the world, the cosmos, he really didn't mean everybody. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't believe the Bible is a puzzle. And I think English translations, I had a guy one time tell me, he says, you can never really understand the Bible unless you can read it in the original language. Well, I can tell you that I can read Hebrew some. To be honest with you, I learned how to take a Hebrew test. I didn't learn how to read Hebrew, but I can read Hebrew. I can discern it a little bit, and I'm fair at reading the Greek. But if I had to depend upon my original language skills to understand the Bible, I would be just as confused as a guy who had never had one day of it. We've got some great English translations. Do you know what, when it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever... Do you know what that says in the Greek? It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever... You don't have to know the languages to understand the Word of God. God has allowed us to have people who can translate it into our language. So we come to that idea, well, what does whosoever mean? Remember, we had a former president several years ago who asked the question, what is the definition of is? Remember that? Do you know what the definition of is? It's is! Bob is! What's that mean? It means Bob is. What, really? Well, what does that mean? It means Bob is. Whosoever means whosoever. Amen? Aren't you glad that it means whosoever? Because it could have said whosoever but Bob. Maybe, but it didn't. It said whosoever. That's God's love. That's what that's all about. In Koine Greek, and there are took off my rabbit trail. In Koine Greek, there are three different words for the word love. There is eros, which means a sexual love, which, by the way, is never used in the Greek New Testament. Then there is phileo, which is a brotherly affection. Philadelphia, the city of phileo love, of brotherly love. I don't know how much I believe that, but that's what they claim. And then there is the word agapeo. It is a sacrificial, demonstrative, and let me add another word, unconditional love. For God so loved the world. It is agape love. that the Apostle Paul is talking about as he addresses the church there at Corinth. Agape is used to describe God's love for his Son, John 17, verse 26. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. It is also used in John 3:16, which I have pretty much emphasized, so we'll just move on there. Number three, it is used to describe the love of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. The love of Christ is so demonstrative, is so incredible, is so unconditional, that when we really get hooked into the love of God, it compels us, it drives us forward, it has us love other people as he has loved us. Sorry, Bob, I didn't mean to invade your space there. Number four, it is this giving love that husbands are to demonstrate for their wives. Gee, we've heard this message recently, haven't we? Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love, demonstrate unconditionally your love for your wife, just as Christ also demonstrated that love for the church. And then number five, agape love is the standard of demonstrative Christian love in the fellowship of believers, which we have just read about in chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. Divorced from its context, what's the first law of hermeneutics, Bob? First law of hermeneutics. Stay in context. When you lose your context, the scripture becomes pretext. And it is no longer absolute truth. It is truth in the eye of the translator. You cannot take a verse out of its context. Divorced from its context, the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians becomes a hymn to love or a sentimental sermon on brotherhood. But Paul is dealing, listen, let's not forget where we have traveled with the church at Corinth. What kind of a church is the church at Corinth? Can somebody just throw some word out to me? Oh, a very good word. Self-centered?
Carnal.
Very carnal. Anybody else?
Young.
Young, but that's not really the negative term I'm looking for. No offense. I'm just being, huh? Prideful. Yeah, yeah. Oh, they're all churches were young at that point, right? But that's not a bad answer. Immature? Okay, immature. How about the word divided? Have we heard that word in our study of Corinth? It was a divided church. They were having their little separate fellowships. The Paulites were over here. The Apolloites were over here. The Peterites were over here. The little Christ group was over here. And they met in their fellowship. And probably what they did more than anything else, rather than study the scripture, was to criticize the other groups. I've known churches like that. It's a sad thing. Do you know we as a church, Christians in general, should always concentrate on the things we hold in common? Remember when Jude wrote and he said that to earnestly contend for the faith because of that common salvation that you enjoy? The idea of a common salvation does not mean it's ordinary. The idea of a common salvation means that everybody in this room and everybody in Rockaway, New Jersey, and everybody in North Jersey, and all of Jersey, and in the United States of America and the world that are saved have been saved the same way. Amen? There's only one way to be saved. You repent of your sins, you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you ask him to save you, and he will, because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The common salvation means we all got it the same way. Maybe not in the same place or at the same time or at the same moment in our lives, but we all have that common salvation. And because of that, we have all been recipients of that common love. Paul is dealing with a carnal, divided, immature congregation in need of direction and correction. They were abusing spiritual gifts, and they were abusing each other. There was not much brotherly love being practiced at Corinth. Now, the problem with that is in John chapter 13, verse 35, the words of Jesus says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have agape." Agape. Unconditional. Oh, wait a minute. You know, you want me to love that guy? You don't understand. Unconditional. Unconditional. Love. Demonstrative love. What do wives say to their husbands? Well, you say you love me. Now show me you love me. 47 years. 47 years. And this is her question to me. Do you love me? You know, I could be like the guy who on his wedding night told his wife he loved her and said, "If I ever change my mind, I'll let you know." Some of you know that guy, don't you? Now, my point is, I got lost on the railroad track there for a minute. My point is that it doesn't matter how many times you tell me or you tell somebody who loves you that you love them, that they're going to say, "Okay, I'm not worried about it anymore." Now, let me ask you something, and I'm stepping out on a ledge here. I am. How many of you women do not want your husbands to tell you they love you ever again? Oh, I just wanted to. I thought maybe I had a taker there for a minute. No, no, no. Now, can I tell you something about men? We're grisly. Your word and my word are different. My thought's different. They're grisly. They're rough. They openly belch and other things. And you think of them as just a big old bear, but they want to hear from you, ladies, that you love them. My wife will say, "You are so handsome." Was that funny, Trish? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I've seen the mirror recently. I know better. But I appreciate her saying it, you know. You would, wouldn't you, Sergio? Huh? Yeah, you like it when Dolores says, "You are so good looking. You Neanderthal man." What? What?
Sometimes she says it for a reason. Maybe she wants something.
Oh! Come on, Sergio. I don't believe that. Well, maybe a little. I've opened up a can of worms, haven't I? So, oh, let's just go home. What do you think? No, I'm going to finish. A church cannot be effective ministering to others until it learns to minister to its own family. That's what agape love is. That's what Paul's writing about here to Corinth. Corinth had such wonderful potential, such wonderful potential, if they could just get over themselves and understand it's not about them. So that's the problem with the average church member. They think it's about them. When I was younger, I remember, and Mike worked with me. For how many years did we work together, Mike? A lot. You want to see the scars, that's what you're going to say next, right? Yeah, probably something like that. But I don't know if you remember it or anything, but there would be times we would be planning a big day, and it'd be like, you know, particularly if we're going to have a picnic or something like that, and it would rain or something. I'd think, God, why are you doing this to me? 6 billion people in the world, and God's making it rain because of something I've done, you know? Have you ever thought about just how stupid that is? God has a reason for bringing the rain. It's usually not about raining on my parade or your parade. It's just his reason, you know? We need to learn to love each other. There was a movie a few years ago that expressed this worldly attitude toward intimacy called Casual Sex. Do any of you remember that title? Casual Sex. And it was probably expressing the attitude of the day. And the attitude of the day was this, and it continues to be, that intimacy, sexual intimacy is okay. You know, if you can't, you know, just love the one you're with, it feels good, do it. That whole nine yards sort of thing. And it had the idea that human sexuality was no different than animal sexuality, and you can just go ahead and be casually sexually involved with somebody, and it doesn't mean anything. I don't agree with that at all. Understand, I don't. And you know, you've heard me teach, you know I don't. But I'm using it for an example. Synonyms for the word casual. Are you ready? Are random, nonchalant, unconcerned, haphazard, careless, indifferent, apathetic, effortless, just to name a few. Is that the kind of relationship that you would want with someone? Can I just say them again? Casual, random, nonchalant, unconcerned, haphazard, careless, indifferent, apathetic, effortless. Does that sound like love to you? Do you know what I think? I think often in the church we practice casual love with each other. We talk about it. We sing about it. But we don't really do it. Now, one reason we don't do it is because we usually don't even take time to learn each other. To know each other. I think right now I could give you the first name of every person in this congregation. Anybody else want to try it? Huh? You come close. Yeah, Scott probably would. Anybody else want to try it? What's my point? If you don't take time to learn a person's name, you're sure not going to know much else about them, do you think? Do you know why we don't do that? We don't take that time anymore because here's what church used to be. Church used to be a place where we went to be with our family. Now it's a place we go to be with a bunch of strangers because we don't know each other. If you go into a crowd of strangers and you start talking about how much you love them, they'll lock you up. But we're supposed to be the body of Christ that loves each other unconditionally, demonstratively, and can I add another word? Committed. Committed. Paul shares three characteristics of the love that gives and sacrifices unconditionally. Okay, sermon time. That was all introduction. You know how it goes. Three things, and I'm going to give these to you pretty quick. Number one, agape love enriches. Look at verses 1 through 3. If I could speak with the languages of the earth and of angels and didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, you know what prophecy is? That means to preach. That means to declare the word. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but I didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Now I want you to put that in the context of Paul speaking, not in a Hallmark greeting card, but in the context of Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. Now, why do you think God has preserved 1 Corinthians chapter 13? So Paul today can speak to Faith Family Fellowship. It doesn't matter what gifts you have. It doesn't matter what works you do. It doesn't matter what words you spit out. If you don't love like Christ loves, unconditionally, demonstratively, it doesn't mean anything. In these verses, Paul mentions five spiritual gifts: tongues, prophecy, knowledge, faith, and giving. He emphasizes no matter what the gift is, it is not exercised in the spirit of love, it becomes of no effect. Tongues is just noise. Ministry becomes cheap service. Preaching is a confusing and empty sound. Love enriches these gifts and gives them value. God teaches us to love one another. I'm going to go through this quickly. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. But we didn't need to write to you about the importance of loving each other, for God himself has taught you to love one another. Have we been listening to God? We're supposed to love each other. Listen to me. Don't act like you're a Christian. Don't beat yourself in the chest, because that hurts, and act like you're a Christian if you don't have any love in you. I don't care what your circumstances are. Christians are supposed to rise above circumstances. Am I right? We're supposed to rise above it. Not to live in it. Not to wallow in it. That's what love is. God sent his son to initiate love for us. 1 John 4:9. We love each other because he loved us. God sent his son and gave his life. 1 John 3:16. We know what love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. The average Christian in a church today has more compassion on a stray dog than they have on their brothers and sisters in Christ. These little, you know, who's the gal that sings in the arms of the angel? Sarah McLaughlin. See, my carnal son-in-law. I knew he'd know the answer. Sarah McLaughlin, in the arms of the angel. And they bring on these pitiful pictures of these abused animals. And we just sit there and we cry and everything. And the world's going to hell and we don't shed a tear. Do you think that's a problem? Do you think that's a priority problem? Do you know what we've done as Christians? We bought into the world's philosophy that a dog or any other animal is as important as a human being. And we take more effort to save a dog than we do an unborn child. And that's a fact, Jack. Whoever Jack is. Second point. I've got to do this. The Holy Spirit teaches us to love one another. Romans 5:5. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. And we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love. Number two, agape love edifies, verses 4-7. There are 11 characteristics of love given in these verses. Often this passage is used to describe love between spouses. Now, it's not a bad thought, but that's not what it is. It's love between believers. What have we practiced this type of love toward one another? Listen to these characteristics. I'm just going to go through the list. Long-suffering, kind, no envy, without pride, is not rude or crude, is selfless, seeketh not its own, is patience, means that you endure with people, does not rejoice in sin, is not skeptical. Well, I don't know if I believe what they said. We're not sure we believe what you said. How does that feel? does not dwell on evil. Well, you know what? You know what they did to me. Well, I know what they did to Christ. They nailed him to a cross, and that was for you. And so if he can love you in spite of that, don't you think it's time we moved on? It endures. You know what you have to do? You know what you have to do if you're going to endure in love? You forget about the pettiness, the wrongs, the injuries, the rejection, the abuse. Well, you don't understand what they did. I don't really care. And you know what? Neither does Jesus. Move on. Move on. Get beyond that. If you got grudges and anger in your heart, move on. You should have left that at the cross. Amen? You know, I take it that when you don't respond to me like that, you don't agree with me. We need to leave that junk at the cross. Amen? Now, that's better. Some of you are still hanging on. And by the way, love keeps on giving. Number three, point number three, agape love endures, verses 8 through 13. I just want to share with you verses 11 and 12 again. This is in, I think this is the New Living Translation. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. You know what a lot of us have a problem with? We haven't grown up. We haven't grown up. We're still acting like we're 13 years old, you know? We just haven't grown up. Grow up! That's my counseling session. Were you there that day when I preached at a fellowship meeting and the head of BBC's counseling was on the front row and I said, I can sum up my counseling in two words, grow up, and everybody looked at him. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. How many times have you said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jesus? No, you're not. You'll just know. You'll have perfect clarity. You'll say, oh, I'm sorry. I understand now. Because you really will have the mind of Christ. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. Wow. Think about that. Think about everything is partial right now. I don't understand why God's doing this. It's because you don't have the whole picture. One day you'll have it. One day you'll understand. One day you'll remember that you should have trusted Him all along. So now I'm really going to go back. There was an old show, old show. Only those who were really, I think Carol and me and Bob and a few like us will remember it. Father knows best. Remember that, Carol? Huh? And he did, didn't he? Every week, Father would know best. Guess what? Father always knows best if we would just learn to trust Him. Three things, verse 13, three things. He says, these things abide. Now, understand what he's talking about here, and I'm trying to rush through to the end, but understand what he's talking about. He's in the midst of teaching them about gifts of the Spirit. And some of them are hanging on and, you know, bragging, well, I speak the gift of tongues and I prophesy. And, of course, all that was temporary because when that which was perfect was come, which is the Word of God, then those other things would be insignificant because our authority then would not be in our gifts but would be in the Word of God. We need to maintain the integrity of the Word of God. You know how we do that? But we keep it in context, and we look at it not just in the verses that surround it, but in maybe a few chapters that surrounds it. And that's what I'm telling you to do this morning, to look at chapters 12, 13, and 14 together, because it's a topic that Paul's dealing with, spiritual gifts. And he says, when it comes down to it, all these things that you are jumping up and down, it boils down to three things. Only three things really matter: faith, hope, love. Faith. That's what you believe about God. That's what you believe about Jesus Christ. If you don't have faith in anything above yourself, then you're going to be disappointed in what you believe in, which is you. But when you put your faith in the one who never changes, whose word never changes, then you have anchored yourself to a foundation that will last forever. Faith, hope. I'm glad this isn't all there is. I mean, do you want to live in New Jersey forever? Not me. I want to live in a better circumstance. Isn't it going to be wonderful that there will be a day when we will live in a place where there are no newscasts? Because the only news is good news. Jesus is on the throne. Everything's fine. There's nobody sick today. Nobody died today. There wasn't a crash on Interstate 80. It's all good. You don't have to worry about your car breaking down. Here's what I think. I think when we're in heaven, I think we wish it and we're there. That's my thought of heaven. That's what heaven is to me. If I could do that right now, I would be at Dairy Queen having a blizzard. Which you say, by the way, the roast is going to burn if you don't let me go. One day all the hopes will be possessions. And one day, love will be perfect. You know what I think perfect love is? I think perfect love, and I've got my family over here today, and I love my family. God knows I love them. But they're not perfect. Like me. This is a bad example. Because I have a hard time seeing the imperfections in my family, just like you do. But they're not perfect. One day, now it's dinner time, let's go. One day, love will be perfect. And here's what I think that will be. I think that will be when we can see each other just like Jesus sees us. Did you get that? I don't want you to miss that. I think perfect love will be when we can see each other just like Jesus sees us. And the greatest of these is love.